During the past 2 weeks or so, we've been seeking to take lessons from the Old Testament. We considered some things in the book of Leviticus, took a lesson from the book of Numbers. I want you to turn with me, first of all, today to the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament, chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, I want to connect this passage of Scripture with another two readings from the New Testament. Turn over, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 7. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7. Now, right here at this chapter is the conclusion of what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And as the Lord concludes that great sermon, here is what he says, verse 24 of Matthew 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now, for a final reading, let us go to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and the last chapter of the book. The very last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22. Now, the final section of this book, the book of Revelation, which is also the final section of the Bible, starts at verse 6 of chapter 22. I want to read to you just a few verses from this passage. Read verse 9, will you? Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Look at verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Look at verse 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Look at verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things says, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee that thou didst see fit to give us the written word. We would thank thee also for the men who gave their lives and time to translate thy word into a language we can read and understand. We thank thee also for the blessed Holy Spirit, whose prerogative it is to take of the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. O God, we pray that his presence and power may be felt now as we examine the writings of Holy Scripture. Hear us in these things, and may thy blessing rest upon each of us for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. It's a basic truth not only in the history of the nation of Israel, but also in your life and mine. The Lord, our God, is one God. That was basic for Israel. And Moses, the great leader, places it before them in his final writings, the book of Deuteronomy. Now, if you were to read through the first five books of the Bible with no help whatever from anyone, when you come to the book of Deuteronomy, you might think that God was simply repeating himself. You know, preachers repeat themselves a lot. School teachers repeat themselves a lot. In fact, I often feel sorry for school teachers. If they sustain the same grade year after year, it must become monotonous. The only difference is different children. But to be a whole season simply teaching the same thing, over and over again, must become monotonous. And people repeat themselves a lot. But if God repeats himself, he does so for some purpose. Now you question it when you come to the book of Deuteronomy, and you find that the commandments which have been given in the previous books are repeated in Deuteronomy. You ask yourself, why? Why? Well, there may be a simple answer to it. Now get the picture, and you'll find it if you read through that book again. Or if you read right through from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. Here's a whole nation of people who left the land of Egypt. They come over by the mighty hand of God, delivered from Egypt's bondage, and they come onto the wilderness side of the sea. There is set before them the road to the promised land. Then God gives them a set of rules. You may call them the laws of God, that would control them as a nation, civil laws. And then he gives them ceremonial laws to control the religious life. He gives them moral laws to control them morally. Well, why should these things need to be repeated? God says it once, isn't that sufficient? Yes, but remember this. When they left the land of Egypt, there were certain people who were held responsible, and these people were all aged 20 and upwards. I don't know how old the oldest one was, but I know this, that Moses himself, the leader, was 80 years of age. There were those who were 20 years and under. They were not counted in. They were the young generation. When you come to the book of Deuteronomy and you begin to read the things there and the part that I read to you, you discover this. That all those who left the land of Egypt 20 years and up had died in the wilderness. They had failed because of unbelief. Now therefore those that were 20 and under had been in the wilderness for 40 years. The oldest of them could only be 60 years of age. Of course, we're not saying anything at all about Joshua and Caleb, the two who followed the Lord and were faithful. It's true that they went into the land. At this particular time, Moses is exactly twice the age of the oldest man in Israel. As I have indicated, he was only 20 when they left the land of Egypt, and for 40 years that makes him 60 years of age, the oldest man in Israel. Moses himself was 80 years of age when they left Egypt. He's been there for 40 years, he's 120, and God is just about to take him away. He has seen his sister die, Miriam. He has seen his brother Aaron pass away. Now the time has come. God is going to take Moses. And the responsibility of leadership is being passed on to Joshua. And now Moses is going to speak, as it were, for the last time. If he gave the commandments to Israel and they were to obey the word of the Lord while they were traveling through the wilderness, now he's repeating these things to those that you may call his children, the younger ones, the next generation. And he's warning them now concerning what would be expected from them when they entered into the promised land. In plain words, there is the object lesson for you. Your fathers have perished in the wilderness and have been buried here in the wilderness because of their unbelief. They have failed to acknowledge this. The Lord, your God, is one. They failed in their worship of God. They failed in their obedience to the will of God and the word of God. Now these are very, very important principles. Now here it's laid before them again that when they entered the promised land, they would have to keep themselves separate from the people of the land. They would have to keep themselves separate from the religion of the land. They were not to be dragged into the worship of the idols, for the people who occupied the land were idolaters. They were not to mingle with them. They were to be a separate people. They were to maintain the true worship of the true God, and they must be obedient to the word of God. If not, if they became guilty of the same sins as the people of the land, then God would deal with them just as he would deal with the people who already were in the land. See, our God is not a God of double standards. God doesn't make one standard for you and another standard for me. God doesn't make one standard for the people that live in New Zealand and another standard for the people that live in the United States. If a Christian lives away in another part of the world, God gives to that person the same standard as he gives to us here. You and I are expected to bow to the will of God and to the word of God. And if we fail, you can rest assured God will deal with us the same way as he dealt with these people in the past. Now that seems to be the main issue in the book of Deuteronomy, right throughout. He's emphasizing again and again to these people what is expected of them as being recognized as the people of God. They must be in obedience to the word of God. Now, I read to you two passages from the New Testament. They seem to fit in, so far as I'm concerned. Here Moses, at the end of his days, he's completed his work and he's going on. And he's leaving the leadership to someone else to take that nation into the promised land. When you come to Matthew chapter 7, it's the end of that famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. In that sermon, the Lord Jesus Christ is laying down the principles of his kingdom. It's interesting to read through them. But now when you come to the end, he said, you've listened to my word. Now then, how is it going to be applied? Does it mean anything at all? He says, now then, here's how it comes home to each of us. If a man hears what I have said and attends to the word and is obedient to that word, that is, if he hears and doeth what is said, that man shall be likened unto a wise man. But if another man hears but will not submit to it and will not be obedient to it, God says he's a foolish man, likened unto a foolish man. Then he shows us wherein the wisdom of the wise man is exemplified, and wherein the foolishness of the foolish man is manifested. It's like two men who start to build. The one man is going to build, and before he builds, he said, I must have a solid foundation. So he digs down and he takes away all the shifting sand, and he gets a rock. And on that rock, he begins to lay his foundation on something solid. Then he builds his house. It's not the appearance of the house that really counts in this illustration the Lord uses. It's the stability of the house that counts. Not its appearance. Not even its size. How is it built? With what kind of material and what is the foundation? So he builds his house on the solid rock. But the other man hears, but he says, well, it doesn't make much difference. I'm going to make my house, and I need it in a hurry. I'll make it to suit me. So he just flattens out the sand, and he begins to build on the sand. That's all right in the nice summer weather. But the winds begin to blow, and the floods come. Now, in the last couple of weeks, we have had our attention drawn to these two very things in this country here. We've seen the damage that can be done with floods. The dam gives way, and down comes the onrush of water. It comes so quickly, they've hardly time to escape. And instead of a street with cars on it, why, it's like a river, you could put boats in it. And people lose their all. Some lose their life. The little town where I was born and raised, part of the old history of it was concerning the flood. We always kept that, still kept on record. Cloudburst just back the hills. Likewise, the dam burst. Because of the onrush of water, it came down, they say, at least 6 or 7 feet high. 3 people just walking across a little bridge, unsuspecting. When the flood came and washed them away, 3 people lost their lives. Instead of running in its normal channel, all down the streets, created havoc. Flood. The floods came. It's all right, your house, if it stands there and there's no testing comes. But the floods come and the flood tests the foundation. The man who built on the sand, the floods came and washed away the sand and he had no foundation and his house collapsed. He was a foolish man. But the other man came, he built his house and the floods came against it and it stood the test because it was founded on the rock. Now you see, there was wisdom with one man, foolishness with the other. Now said the Lord, these two men are pictures of people. People who hear the word of God, some who act upon it, respect it, accept it as the word of the eternal God, and act accordingly. Wise people. But the other represents those who hear and will not respond and will not accept God's command and will not bow down to God. The testing thing comes and they fail. Can you imagine that huge plane taking off? I don't know how many times that plane had taken off, perhaps with the same pilot. And no trouble. But God's winds blew. That's all. So they say. Just the wind blew at that time. Just as that plane got up into that whirlwind, and down it came. You see, it proves to us at times that it's no use man priding himself and boasting in all his power and what he can do. God can just blow on it. It's all over. I've often tried to imagine in my own heart, and I've said it to you folks before, suppose you went out into your garden and you saw about a dozen grasshoppers all meeting together. And if you could listen into them, a few grasshoppers going to have a conference. One of the grasshoppers stepped forward and took the chair and said, our discussion is going to be about this world in which we live and about those creatures they call men. One says, I'm going to tell you what a man is. I'm going to tell you about this world we live in because I've gone further in it than you have. And the furthest that little grasshopper has gone is down the length of the wall of the fence and back again. Could you imagine a few little grasshoppers telling each other about what a man is and how many men they imagine live on the earth and trying to tell one another about the size of the earth and how long it's been here, and how long it's lasted, and how long it's going to last. You say, well, that's just ridiculous. I know it is. It's just as ridiculous for men. For the Bible says that men are just like grasshoppers on the circle of the earth. And for man to try to tell us the expanse of the heavens and the myriads upon myriads of stars out there in all the different galaxies, for man to try to tell us how great our God is, we get lost in thought, even trying to think of our great God, how great thou art. Oh, the Christian can sit down and enjoy his word and find out all the different things about his God and what God has done, what God is going to do, and at the end we'll see how great thou art. We can't take it in. You see, man, after all, displays his foolishness when it comes to the Word of God. If men despise this book and will not accept it as the eternal Word, the inerrant Word of the eternal God, that man is a foolish man. God can just put his finger on him and hold him there. Just as you could put your foot on a little grasshopper and it would be all over. God can put his finger on you or on me. How foolish a man or a woman would be to shake the fist in the face of God and challenge God. Back in the Old Testament, Moses is teaching that nation that they have to bow down and worship their God. And they have to teach the things of God to the next generation. They have to teach it in the home, they have to teach it on the street, to be passed on. The Lord Jesus Christ completes his sermon on the mount. And he says, now you'll either be classified with those who are wise or those who are foolish according to the response you make to this message. If you receive it and act upon it, he that heareth and doeth these things is likened unto a wise man. He that heareth and doeth them not is likened unto a foolish man. And when the testing time comes, there you see the wisdom of the one and the foolishness of the other. Now we come to the last chapter of the Bible. And God again puts his finger on this same principle. Remember this, my friend, that when you come to the final Amen of Revelation 22, that's it. That's the end. There has been no further revelations after that. The Book of Mormon is a fraud. It's not the Word of God. And all the other books, the Koran included, is a fraud. It is not given by inspiration of God. The writings of Judge Rutherford, a fraud. Get it clear. The writings of the cultists, a fraud. This is the book on which you can rely. This is the inspired word of the eternal God. And when he put his stamp of approval in the Amen, Revelation 22, that was it. Finish. No further revelation. And here in the postscript, so to speak, the closing verses of this great book, he gives us here words of caution. Moses gave words of caution to the nation of Israel as he was leaving them, and they were going to enter into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. He gave them words of caution, and they failed. They failed to submit to them. That's the reason that nation was cast out of their own land. They're fighting for it today. Fighting with the lifeblood. But remember this, the worst is yet to come for that nation. They're back there in unbelief just now. They've yet to pass through the great years of the tribulation. And only when they see him that they rejected, when they see the man with the nail prints of Calvary, only then will they recognize that they rejected their Messiah. Only then will they bow in true repentance and acknowledge their God. They rebelled against the word of God. They would not take the words of caution and have paid an awful price. The Lord Jesus Christ gave the word of caution to the people in his day. The world rejected him. When you come to chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, a word there is sent to the seven churches of Asia, and when you come to the seventh one, the Laodicean church, they're not only rejecting the word of God, they're rejecting the Lord of the word. He's standing outside the door and knocking and saying, if any man hear my voice, that's his word, and will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me, even in a professed church. They've got him outside. They don't want his word. They don't want the Bible today. A woman said recently, stop quoting the Bible to me. Let us just discuss the matter. Discuss what? How can you discuss it if you don't read it? No such thing. You see, if you're going to discuss the thing without taking the text, it's only a matter of one's opinion against another. And your opinion and my opinion goes for nothing. It's the word of God that counts. When we come here to the final book and the final chapter, the last little section, words of caution. See, John is about to bow down to worship an angel. And he says, don't do it. Don't do that. Don't worship an angel. I'm just one of thy fellow servants. I'll tell you what you have to do. You have to worship God. Caution regarding worship. Who do we worship? We ought to worship God. Not men. Not angels. Not the devil. Worship God. Yet what do we find today? That word has been pushed aside. And today people are worshipping men. Worshipping men. I could tell you right now, you could go to certain graves where certain men have been buried. If you stood back and watched, you would see them come there. And they would stand at the grave and they'd make the sign at the grave. They'd bow down at the grave. What are they doing? Worshipping the man. They're worshipping the stars, they call them, of Hollywood. They pay a good price for the picture and they put it up in their room or in their office. Film stars, they call them. Filthy living creatures. Some of them been married 6 and 7 times. They're worshipping them. Worshipping men. And you have groups of people in the country today who are worshippers of the devil. Satan worshippers. And there are some that worship angels. It's wrong. The word of God says, the Lord your God is one. Worship him. That's what's said here in the book of Revelation in this last chapter. Worship God. There's a caution about worship. And if we're going to be foolish enough to worship men or angels or the devil, will pay an awful price. God's judgments will come upon us. There's another word here. Listen to this. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. A caution regarding habits of conduct. You see, a habit of conduct goes on until suddenly the end comes. As the tree falls, so shall it lie. And like says, a man lives, so shall he die. We're warned against habits of conduct. And if men are going to live filthy lives and die in filth, they'll spend eternity in a filthy hell. I'll never forget one night having to talk to a lady in Yorkshire in England. She'd come twice to the gospel meeting. She was interested enough. She knew she ought to be saved. And after a time I said to her, "Now, why don't you trust the Savior then, since you know you ought to be saved, and you're not, why don't you trust the Savior for salvation?" She began to weep. She says, "I can't, Mr. McNeil, I can't." I says, "Why not?" "Well, you see, for so many years, my husband and I conducted a concert party. We traveled the country with a traveling concert party. He and I were the main stars in the party." I says, "So?" She says, "The night that he died, I was with him." I said, "Oh, John, it won't be long, I'll come and be with you." "Mr. McNeil, he wasn't saved. In the corner, what I know now, he must have gone to hell." He says, how could I ever think of going to heaven if John's in hell? I'll have to go to hell with him and be with him there." I said, "You won't be with him there, ma'am. You'll be in the blackness of darkness. You won't even know him. You'll be lonely there. Far better for you to go to heaven and forget about him." Oh, I wonder how many people think the same thing. You see, if they die like that, if they die in unbelief, there's only the judgment of God. Either we are obedient to the word of God, and if not, then the judgment of God comes upon us. God's blessings when we're obedient, God's judgment when we disobey. And that's true with God, every one of us, one way or another. Watch again. He gives another caution here, a word of warning. "For without of dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Eternal loss. Would you like to be in the place where these people go? They're without. You see, when it comes to eternity and you think of God's heaven, there is a within and there is a without. And there is a great gulf fixed. And there's no way of coming from the one place to the other. How solemn. When we pass the border line, we either go into the presence of the Lord himself, or we're thrust out into outer darkness. And it's settled. He gives the caution here regarding eternal loss. It may be that you, my friend, have experienced some kind of loss in your life here. So some folks have financial losses. Other folk, it's things that they possess and they lose them, or they break and so on. But all these losses, more or less, can be replaced one way or another. You see, to lose one's wealth is much. But to lose one's health is more. But to lose the soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. Oh, the loss of a lost soul can never be restored. Then he gives us another caution here, a word of caution, regarding tampering with God's word. And if ever there was a day when people tampered with the word of God, it's now. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things. The writings that I mentioned to you a few minutes ago, these were additions to the word. They claimed that God had given them further revelation. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words, there are people today occupying desks like this, standing in pulpits, who are taking away from the word of God. Men professing to be preachers, who are denying that there is a hell. Who are denying that there will be judgment. Denying these things. Taking away from the word of God. God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. A caution regarding tampering with God's word. You and I should be very careful. If God says it, that's final. We should bow to it. Accept it. Where do you stand, my friend? Are you fighting against God? Are you in rebellion against God? Have you cast that book away and said, I don't believe it? You see, will people do that? Yes. I was in a home one night with a friend of mine, sitting with him and his wife around the fire, and someone came in with an old friend of the man of the house. He hadn't seen him for a number of years. It wasn't long in, he says, George, I've come to see you tonight. I've something wonderful to tell you about. He says, what is it? And out of his pocket he took some manuscript. And he began to read them. He hadn't read very far when I recognized what he was reading. He was reading from the writings of Judge Rutherford. I let him go so far till I could take no more. I said, just a minute, Peter. Just a minute. Before you read any more of that stuff, I would like to read to you from a little book that I've got in my pocket. He says, what book? A little book, it's called the New Testament. And I had a little one in my vest pocket. He said, oh, wait. I said, no, I won't. He said, you'll wait till I read this first before you read any more of that to this friend of mine. So I turned them right over to the book of Revelation and I read the verses that take in these verses, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I read that to him, and then I read the verse, and the devil also was cast in the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are, to be tormented day and night forever and forever. I'll never forget that man. He rose off his seat. He had a good head of hair. Before he was finished, I thought he was going to be as bald as himself. He tore his hair. He got mad. He stamped around the floor, tearing his hair. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And if ever you saw murder in a man's face, talk about being demon-possessed, oh my. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe any such thing. I don't. I said, never mind, Peter, whether you believe it or not, it's in the Bible. It's there in the Bible. Don't take it from it. Don't deny it. Your unbelief will never make the truth of God without effect. Better to believe it now than to feel it in a coming eternity. Where do you stand, friend? Are you willing to bow to the Word of God? Are you willing to bow to the Lord of the Word and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's a solemn measure. Let's pray. Father, by thy Holy Spirit, write these things upon all our hearts now. We shudder to think, O God, that some may listen to thy word and continue to rebel against it until thy judgment fall upon them. O God,